friends, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, we want to acknowledge again this morning that without thee we can do nothing. Without thy blessing, Lord, we shall not be blessed through the word. We thank thee, Father, for the sermons that we preach today. Some great, some poor, some scanty. But our Heavenly Father, we realize, oh Lord, thou art a God who can bless the loaves and the fishes and wonderfully multiply them and bless them to many. Our Father, we ask, oh Lord, as a result of the preaching of the gospel today, we pray that many may not only hear, might believe, also thy people might be reminded of thy goodness and thy grace, thy great love towards them in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that thou condescend to be amongst us this morning, amongst thy people as they gather today, as the gospel is preached. We pray that they descend, O Lord, like the dew. We pray thy spirit might come down and empower, give understanding, give light, give illumination, and to grant that saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So do hear us and help us now, we pray. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's sermon is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Where the Apostle Paul, almost at the beginning of this epistle letter of his to the Ephesian believers, the Ephesian church, writes to them these words. He says, in whom, and for the who there, you've got to go back to the end of the previous verse, verse 6, we find that he's referring there to the beloved. And the beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who is beloved of God the Father, and beloved of God the Holy Spirit, beloved of all his angels in heaven, and beloved of each and every one of his people. He is the beloved. So in whom we, Paul referring there then to himself and to the Ephesian believers and the Ephesian church as a whole, and indeed to all believers, we have, it is not as though we are looking for salvation if we're Christians, looking for something, looking for truth, looking for redemption. We have it. We have found it. Something that we have. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, the riches of God's grace. So that's our text. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And you can see right at the very outset this morning the challenge that is there, or the question that is there for you. And it is this, is whether or not you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, wonderful blessings, they are in him, in Jesus Christ, and through his blood, through his death upon the cross, according to the riches of God's grace. Because it's all by that, it's all by grace. It's not of works, as any man should boast. It is all of God's undeserved and unmerited favour. How do you answer that question this morning? How do you respond to that challenge? Is this something that you have got? Is it something that you possess? Is it something that you have? Do you have redemption? Do you have salvation? Do you have Christ? Do you have the Spirit of God in your heart? Do you know your sins forgiven through Christ and through his death for you upon the cross? And you know that it's all through the wonderful grace of God. Well, that's the challenge that comes out of that verse there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, if you remember, not last Lord's Day, but the Lord's Day before the last one, we started looking together a couple of occasions on redemption. And I don't apologize for preaching on redemption again this morning, because it is the great theme of the whole of Scripture. Scripture, Old Testament and New, is all about the history of redemption. And it cannot be covered in just a few services or a few messages or sermons. But it's been speaking to you and preaching to you on this just on a few occasions. So a couple of times on the Sunday before last. And if you do remember, if you were there, we looked at six things that you and I, if we have been redeemed, that we ought to remember about our redemption. We ought to remember, first of all, that redemption has got nothing to do with us. It is not as though we can purchase and pay for our own redemption. This is something that is all of God in his planning, in its accomplishment in his Son Jesus Christ, and in its application to us by the Holy Spirit. Redemption or salvation is all of God. It is all of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He is sovereign in this as in everything else. Secondly, we saw that salvation is all by grace. I just defined that for you. I defined it actually last Thursday evening in the Bible study. That it is God's free favor towards us. It's his generous goodwill. It is his undeserved or unmerited favor toward us as sinners. And salvation or redemption is all of grace. It is not something that's of works. It's not something that we do, that we earn, that we can purchase ourselves. It is his gift of grace. We saw also this is something which is eternal. It's something planned before the foundation of the world, before God created anything, before he made anything, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He had already, having foreseen man's sin and fall, he had already planned out the whole of the history of redemption. We saw that all the three persons of the Godhead or the Holy Trinity are involved in it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it is something which is perfect in its planning, accomplishment, and application to us. And sixthly and finally, we saw that it is something which will be fully completed. Somebody who has been saved will not only be saved from their sins, one day they will be saved fully, fully redeemed out of this present evil world. So, as we see there, it is a glorious salvation. It is a glorious redemption. Anything which God has done is great and is forever and is wonderful the way that he does it. He does everything well. And such is the case, especially with this greatest work of his, the work of redemption or salvation. So we're looking at those things about redemption a week ago on Sunday. I want to conclude, or have a concluding sermon on this morning, by looking at the first part of this seventh verse of Ephesians chapter 1. So let me just read the first part of it to you again. In whom? In the beloved. We, Paul, the Ephesian believers and so on, we have redemption through his blood, through the blood and through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, just before we look at this together and how we're going to look at it together, my dear friends, is this something that you have got and you know that you have? You know it by faith, by a saving faith given to you. And perhaps even God in his mercy and grace has given you a measure of assurance about this, that you have been redeemed, that you have been saved, that you have undergone a conversion experience, that you have repented of your sins and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things that the Apostle Paul writes about himself in the Ephesians here, you know, is also true of you. This is something you have. It's the most precious thing of all to have, isn't it, in this world? If you don't have this, you might as well not have anything. But if you've got this, you may not have anything else. But you have enough, you are satisfied, and you're content in the salvation of your precious soul. Have you got it? Or rather, have you got him? Or has he got you? Have you found him? Has he found you? And has he ransomed you by his death upon the tree? Well, how are we going to look at this first part of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 this morning? Well, we need to do two things. The first thing is this. It is always a good idea, isn't it? Before you look at a text of scripture, whether it be a full verse or part of a verse, a clause, it's always good to set it in its context. And what we mean by that, of course, is we need to look at the parts that precede or follow on a passage and thereby fix its meaning so that we don't take something out of context. We see it in the context of where it is, in the context where it is in this epistle, in the context of where it is in this passage, in this first chapter. So the context of this clause. And then secondly, I want us to look this morning at the content of it. What it is that the apostle is actually saying here in this first part of this seventh verse of Ephesians chapter 1. So what is the context? Well, when you look at the context of this clause here, these few words, the two most important words are in whom. They are crucial and they are pivotal and they help us to understand what happens just before this, the parts before these words, and it helps us to understand what the Apostle Paul is going to do after this verse, even down to the end of verse 12. The two words, these two important crucial words, in whom, at the beginning or the start of this verse, refer to the person that Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers or the church about at the end of the previous verse, in whom God the Father, the first person of the Trinity of the Godhead, had made them accepted by his grace. Of course, the one that he's referring to here is the beloved. That is how they were accepted by God. That is how they were accepted by the Father. That is how they were made acceptable to the Father. They weren't acceptable to him outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were acceptable to him by believing in him and of having their sins washed away and having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to them. So that is who he's writing about. They refer to that person at the end of verse 6 by whom they were accepted. They were accepted in the beloved. And if you want to know who the beloved is, just go through the first verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And what you find is this, that because this person is so important in relation to our being accepted by God and so important in relation to our redemption and everything that flows out of redemption, yes, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and so on, is so important to Paul in this respect in many other ways, Paul cannot help keeping on mentioning about him. Notice in verse 1 he mentions him, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, Paul, an apostle, of whom? Of Jesus Christ, who called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and sent him out to be an apostle to the Gentiles by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Mentions him there. And then he mentions him again in verse 2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from who? From, the beloved is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts his name there in another way. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How do these spiritual blessings come to us? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only as a result of believing in him and being united to him. Outside of him, we have no spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In him, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then he mentions him, not by name, but just by mention about him in verse 4. And then in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in this person, in the beloved, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and all the other ways which he calls him. So you can see that to the Apostle Paul, there was no one more important, no more important to him than this person, than the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that it's only because of him that he was accepted before God. He knew that it's only by him that he'd been redeemed by his precious blood. And it's the same not only for him, but also for all of the Ephesian believers, for the whole of the Ephesian church, and for any believer that had been before them and was going to come after them. So that is the context, in whom, in this person, by which they're accepted. And then he goes on to write to them, we also have this, we have redemption through his blood. Well, my dear friend, this morning, has God the Father then made you accepted in this person, again by his grace? It comes up again, doesn't it? It's all of grace. Do you have this wonderful, glorious redemption in Christ? And through the merits, not your own merits, not through your own righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags, but you have it through the righteousness and through the agony and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside nothing, in him you have everything. Everything is in him. Well, I trust that you do, and if not, these are things that you might have by the end of this sermon, by the end of this meeting, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, hearing these things about the gospel. So those two words point backwards, but they also point forwards, because from the beginning of this seventh verse to the end of the 12th verse, Paul begins to write to these believers about this glorious work of our Saviour Jesus Christ in our redemption and in its accomplishment. You see, my dear friends, this is not something that's yet to be done. This is not something which has been left half done. This is something which has been done. Salvation has been accomplished. John Murray has a minister and preacher, has a well-known book, Redemption, Accomplish and Apply. And it's actually a few Christians have written books with the same title. Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It's not something that hasn't been done, or it's not something that's going to be done. It's not something that has only been half done. God has done it. And he's done it for you. And he's done it in its entirety. What is left for you to do? Nothing in order to achieve salvation, but in order that this salvation might come to you, or it might come to you in wave upon wave of blessing, that these things might be heaped upon you. My dear friend, all that is left for you is to look to him and be saved. That lovely verse in Isaiah, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. C.H. Spurgeon's conversion text, or that it might be yours. So has he wrought this out for you? And has he accomplished it? Has it been applied to you by the Spirit? Because if it has, you notice with the apostle at the beginning of this epistle here, he keeps on about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul was always writing about him. He was always preaching about him. He was, people say, about beating the drum, beating with kind of one note, if you like. Paul had one great note, didn't he? And that was the note of the person of the Son of God and redemption, salvation through him. So I trust that something's been applied to you. If it has, you will love him. He'll be everything to you. And you'll be prepared to give up everything to him because he's ransomed you and you are now his. You've been bought with a price and now you'll give over everything you are, everything you have to him. So that is something of the context of this verse. What about the content of it? Well, the content is this, that it is Christ, and it is he alone that has redeemed us by his death, by his blood, by his shed blood, if we are redeemed. Redemption is the word that is used throughout the whole of the New Testament scriptures with regard to your salvation, if you're saved, and to my salvation. We're saved by grace. I want to look at three things in relation to this word redemption. First of all, its use in the New Testament scriptures. Secondly, its meaning, its fundamental meaning, and the way then that the teaching or the doctrine that comes out of that meaning or out of that definition. Its use, first of all. Where is it used in the New Testament? Well, in great verses like these. Again, in another of Paul's epistles, this time 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, a well-known verse, this one. Paul writes to the church there, he says, but of him, God the Father, are you Corinthian believers in Christ Jesus, who, referring to Jesus Christ, of God, he is made unto us, made of every single believer. What does the believer have in the Lord Jesus Christ? They have wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge, righteousness, the righteousness of God imputed them when they believe in him, sanctification, the sanctification of their souls, God delivering them from sin's power and pollution, and in him we have redemption. And that is a full redemption. That's not in the redemption of the soul, but also the redemption out of this world, and one day the redemption of our bodies. It's a full redemption we have in Jesus Christ. Notice, all the elements are there in this. When we speak about redemption, Christ is there. His death is there. He gave himself. And he gave himself in order to redeem us. The important thing is to believe in him. So are you in him? Are you in Christ? Or you're still in Adam? You're still in Adam? You're still in your sins? You're still in all your pollution? In all your spiritual blood, as it were? In all your filthiness and vileness? But if you're in Christ, you've been cleansed, you've been washed, and his righteousness mentioned there has been given to you in your right and accepted, acceptable in the sight of God, as he made to you a redemption. We have another great verse of Paul's in his first letter to Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles, chapter 2 and verse 6, again mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. He can never get off this person. He can never get off this theme, can he? He's glued to this. He's stuck to this person and stuck to preaching Christ and him crucified and writing about him. He's the most important person in the whole of the universe to Paul, and he should be to us. You and I should be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is his love that should constrain us to do all the things that we do. Any letter that we write, any person that we speak to, any work that we do. We should be motivated and driven by our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. How is your love for him this morning? Do you have a passion for him? Do you love him? And is that what makes you tick? Is that what drives everything that you do? His love and the glory of God, who gave himself. There it is again. Whenever you have redemption, it's always surrounding the cross. His giving himself upon the cross for our sins. A ransom. That's very important in redemption. It is by a ransom price that we are bought. For all kinds, to be testified in due time. Somebody prepared to give a ransom for you. Somebody love you enough if something happened to you. My wife's parents live out in Colombia, and very often people get kidnapped. But there's a case at the moment on the news, isn't there, about a couple who have been kidnapped from their yacht. Does somebody love them enough in order to pay the ransom price for them? Many millions of pounds. But I can tell you, one loved you so much, even in your ungodly, unjust, sinful state, he so loved you with a passion that he was prepared to pay the ransom price. And it wasn't a case of his putting his hand in his pocket or his digging into his back pocket, bringing out his wallet and paying some money. That can be quite easy if you're a very rich person. No. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was prepared to shed his blood, to die for sinners. For sinners, those who are God haters, who are against him, who are enmity to him. That's how much he loved you. He gave himself, not money, not things, not possessions, his own person. That's what it required. If we were to be redeemed from our sin, somebody had to pay for our sin. The wages of sin is death. The payment for our sins is death. And only he could pay it, and he has. For all kinds of people, to be testified in due time. Have you been ransomed from sin, death, hell, and the grave? Then Paul mentions again in one of his pastoral epistles, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who, referring to the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Never lose, my dear friends, the wonder of redemption, the wonder of salvation, and the bigness, the greatness of it. The great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, was behind it. He gave himself for us, for you, that he might redeem you from all iniquity, all your sins, and purify to himself a peculiar people, not odd, difficult, and awkward, but a special people, a people who stick out, who stand out, who are holy in this world, who are lights in this world and salt in this world. Strange and peculiar in that sense, odd, but different. You know, if you've been redeemed, because you know you won't be like this world anymore and the people of this world. My dear friend, this morning, if you're like the people in this world, well, you're either not a Christian or you're living a very worldly life. If you've been redeemed, you're going to stand out, not in the wrong ways, but in the right sense. You're going to be like God in this world, his representative, his ambassador. You're going to be like Christ. You're going to shine. There's lights in this world, salt in this world. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb, or you should. So therefore, my dear friend, don't you be careful. Don't listen to people who say, well, in order to win the world, we've got to be like the world. In order to win the world, we've got to reduce our gospel to be worldly. No, no. In order to win the world, we need to be like God. In order to win the world, we need to be like Christ. In order to win the world, we just need to preach the gospel of saving grace. So he purifies to himself a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. The form is still there. Redemption is through Christ. It's by his giving himself for us a ransom. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter says, therefore, as much as you know that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, kind of relatively worthless things in comparison, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed. And this is why you are precious, because you have precious faith, and because you've been bought with precious blood, and this is why your death will be precious. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Been redeemed in this way? There's no other way, no other person, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He had to be in order to make a perfect sin-atoning sacrifice upon the cross. Had he sinned, there wouldn't be a perfect redemption. But because he was perfect, but took upon himself our sin, that redemption is perfect and has been accepted. So redemption comes up a lot in Scripture, doesn't it? And it's used in those ways. And you've got all the same elements there. It's in Christ. It's by his death and by the payment of a ransom price. And it leads to godliness and holiness. And unlike, not being like the world, being like God. Well, what does it mean? It means this. Redemption is the deliverance. It's spiritual deliverance. It's spiritual liberation. It is a spiritual emancipation of a people, a person, or a thing. Or of a people or a person by the payment of a ransom price. And very often in the Scriptures, it is illustrated, especially in the Old Testament, by people being delivered out of prison. Or by slaves being bought out of slavery. And having their freedom bought and they're being set at liberty. I was thinking while I was preparing this of the case or the example of the Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with a Roman centurion, I think on one occasion, and Paul told him that he was a Roman, and the man said to him, well, with a great deal of money, purchase I this freedom. Paul said, I was freeborn. People had to pay their way to be free people in those days, to come out of slavery, and to be Romans, not to be under the Roman yoke. And so very often redemption is described in these terms. Prisoners being let out of prison. Slaves being bought out of slavery. Because that is what redemption, my dear friends, is all about. It's coming out of the prison of sin. It's coming from being contained by the evil one of this world, by Satan, by the devil. It is coming out of the slavery of sin and the poverty of sin. And coming into the wonderful spiritual liberty of the children of God. The liberty of the children of God. So that is how it's sometimes illustrated in the Scriptures. Have you been delivered by the payment of a ransom price? Have you been redeemed like a prisoner out of prison? Or like a slave out of slavery? Perhaps we never really experienced what that is like. None of us perhaps have ever been in prison. As none of us, of course, none of us perhaps have been slaves. But imagine what that is like. To have been done a long stretch in prison. Not having your freedom, not having your liberty. Being shut in, being locked up over a long period of time. To suddenly have your liberty. Perhaps been a slave for a long period of time. There are slaves still today, sadly. Even in our country and in countries abroad. But to be delivered from that, what must it be like again? To have your freedom, to have your liberty. Is something which is very precious to us. But oh, my dear friend, what is it like? It's a wonderful experience. It's a wonderful release. It's a wonderful relief, isn't it? When the burden of our sin rolls away and our chains, our spiritual chains are broken and we're able to spiritually rise up and to begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to be disciples after him and to follow his example, having believed in him. Have you experienced that for yourself? Not enough just to know about these things. You need to experience what it is to be converted, to be born again, to become a Christian, to become a true believer in Christ. Something must be known and felt in your experience. The blood applied, the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit to break your chains and to bring you into union with Christ. So what is it that this teaches us? What does this word redemption teach us? It teaches us, and my dear friends, sadly it's true. It's tragic, but it's true. That by nature, you and I, all of us, everybody, is in a condition or state of helpless spiritual imprisonment or slavery to Satan, to our sin. Because of our sin, we are under God's holy law that we've broken and we cannot keep, and that thereby condemns us and curses us. That is our state by nature. I mentioned a book earlier on by John Murray, Redemption Accomplished Applied. There's another famous book written by the reformer Martin Luther. What was it? The Bondage of the Will. By nature, you are in bondage to sin, to evil, to Satan. And really, you know, sometimes only when God begins to deal with us and he begins to kind of break the shackles, loosen the ties of this world and sin, that we realize just how strong those ties were, just how strong our bondage was to him, a stronger hold he had upon us. But that is our state by nature. We're in bondage to sin and to Satan and to this world and to the pleasures and the sins of it. But Christ has done something wonderful for us. What is it that he's done? He came down into this world from heaven in order to redeem us by paying the ransom price that would set us free. He said himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and he came to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he's done. He's paid the penalty in full to set us free if we believe in him. And if we believe in him, if we're now Christian believers, you and I are no longer our own. Because we've been bought with a price. Paul said to the Corinthians, what he said? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are now not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Somebody who's been brought out of prison will be so thankful to the person who released him. Somebody who's been brought out of slavery will be so thankful to the person who brought him out. Somebody who's been brought out of their sin and the kingdom of the God of this world into the kingdom of God is going to be so thankful. They're going to be prepared to give up themselves for him. God be Christ and died for me. There's nothing too great that I can't do for him, C.T. Studd once said. Hudson Taylor too. So we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We're now bondservants or bondslaves to Christ. We're his property. We're his possessions. We're his jewels that he's going to make up. We belong to him. I read to you in the service, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Listen to that verse again. And they, the fully redeemed in glory, sung a new song saying, thou, Christ, art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, because you were slain. Slain for our sins, slain for your people, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they knew that they were now his, totally his. And that really is not slavery, it's freedom to be a bondservant and a bondslave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, are you such this morning? Are you now his bondservant, his bondslave, his property? You have no problem with that, the thought of that. It doesn't restrict you. It gives you spiritual liberty and power. The thought, the beloved, the blessed thought that you now belong to him. You are his and you are his forever. Is that your position? Well then, my dear, you make sure that you give up yourself for him. Give up your time for him. And serve him with all your heart, as much as you can, because he's done so much for you. And yield those things that you have, not only your bodies, but those things that you have, yield them back to him, because he's done everything for you. And do it gladly, do it lovingly, as he calls you to do so. So my dear friend, that's Ephesians 1, the first part of verse 7. Redemption in the blood. Did you understand the context? I trust that you did. how it goes on from what he said in verse 6, and then he goes on to elaborate about redemption, the role of the Father in it, the role of the Son in it, the role of the Spirit in it, each ending in a doxology of praise to God, to his glory. To God be the glory, to God the Father be glory for his involvement in this. To the Son be glory for his involvement in it. And to the Spirit's glory for his involvement too. It always ends in praise. He goes on to deal with this, elaborates upon it, amplifies upon it to the end of verse 12. But most importantly, you must understand, but you from the heart believe the content of this verse. True, not only perhaps is somebody else sitting next to you, another member of the family, somebody else in the church, somebody down the road. But do you know, do you believe the content yourself? Unless you know that God has had mercy upon your precious soul, and you're prepared to tell others about this, to make confession of it, and if you've not yet been baptized, God commands you to come and be baptized if you have a true profession, a true faith in Jesus Christ. Give yourself to him in praise, service and worship all your life until he fully redeems your soul to glory. Amen.
Amen.